Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. today. Coming up in just a moment, we'll play the remainder, about the next 12 minutes, of our interview yesterday with Joyce Meyer. We talked to her about her book called Approval Addiction. We started out just a few minutes ago with a couple questions of local interest. That is, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch has been writing not only a series, but occasional stories about Joyce Meyer's and her ministry for some time now, and we gave Joyce a chance to respond to some of that. Then, also, about her book, her own personal story is woven in and around much of what Joyce has to say in all of her books, but especially, I think, in her latest book called Approval Addiction. Now, she did not have to sit for this interview with us, and she did very graciously do this. She is aware of Issues Etc., as far as I know, because she's mentioned it in a Charisma magazine story under the previous host, Don Matzit. She's aware. I think she even, according to someone here at the station, said at one time had lunch with Don Matzit. They discussed the kind of issues we discussed in this interview privately that we did publicly in our interview yesterday. She could have told us no without batting an eye, but she didn't. And she could have backed out the interview at any point before or during the interview as well. This was just a long series of media interviews that she was doing with various radio stations and media outlets on her new book. But she did not. She answered all of her questions. She gave us about 15 minutes of her time, which in radio world is a long time when you're plugging a book. So I must commend Joyce Meyer for doing that, and she was completely honest in her answers with us. Now, I may not like what she had to say, and I certainly disagree with much of what she had to say, but I'll just say this. I have a newfound respect for Joyce Meyer in that she took an interview she didn't have to take, and she was very gracious about it all along. As we continue this, I want you to listen very carefully, especially if you didn't hear this yesterday. If you're hearing it for the second time, you might hear things that you didn't hear yesterday, is usually the case, and I want to hear from you, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you're hearing it for the first time, or the whole thing for the first time, listen very closely. I want to know what you think about it, your general reaction. What did you hear in there that caused you concern, that you agreed with? Your reaction to our Joyce Meyer interview from yesterday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as time permits, in and amongst your phone calls, I've got a couple emails from listeners who reacted yesterday evening. I'll share them with you as well. We pick up where we left off, talking to Joyce Meyer yesterday. The question, the first theological question that I posed to her, had to do with this whole issue of sin. You write on page 40 of your new book, Approval Addiction, "I have been accused of saying I am without sin, which I have never said. I know I do wrong things, I sin, but I don't concentrate on or continually fellowship with my sin." But in one of your teaching tapes, you had this to say.
"I'm going to tell you something, folks. I didn't stop sinning until I finally got it through my thick head I wasn't a sinner anymore. And the religious world thinks that's heresy, and they want to hang you for it. But the Bible says that I'm righteous, and I can't be righteous and be a sinner at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Now, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you want to operate on it or not, you are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Most people who go to denominational churches never, ever hear that. They never hear it. Never. All I was ever taught to say was, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. Amen?
Joyce, how do you reconcile these contradictory statements, "I am not a sinner," with what you wrote in your book there on page 40 that I quoted?
Well, because you're pulling out one section of a tape and not listening to the whole entire teaching. I tell people all the time that I sin and make mistakes every day. But what I'm talking about is our identity. You know, you can, even though we don't do things right all the time, the Bible still says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And what I'm trying to teach people is a difference in their who and their do. Some in the world, or even a lot of times religion, teaches us that our worth and value is based on what we do. First, in our relationship with Christ, He gives us worth and value. He gives us esteem through His blood. He cleanses us from our sins and tells us that we will need to daily go for the cleansing of our sins. But if we continually think of ourselves as just poor, miserable sinners, we never overcome that sinful lifestyle. So I'm talking more about identity. My children may not always act like my children, but they're still my children. And I don't want them to go around saying that they're not Myers, because they always are.
So are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners?
Well, you know what? I'd have to really think about that. I don't like to play word games, and so...
Well, I don't think it's a word game. Is our sin the result of our sinful nature?
Yes.
Or does sinning?
But we have a sinful nature that's in our flesh. The Bible says that we died to sin. It doesn't say that sin died. We still have a sinful nature in our flesh, but in our spirits we've been made right with God.
So are those sins that we commit? Are those sins that are still in need of confessing?
I mean, yes.
To say I'm a poor, miserable sinner is to admit that I still have a sinful nature and that I still sin, and that sin needs to be confessed and brought to the cross of Christ.
Well, you know, everybody's welcome to look at it, I guess, however they want to, but for me that was very defeating, because I never could get beyond thinking that I was just wretched and poor and miserable because I was not being taught the other side of it. Nobody ever taught me about the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you read Romans and Corinthians, continually the Bible teaches us that we have a right standing with God. And I was never taught that, and I think a large majority of people are never taught that. I know that I sin all the time. And, you know, when I say I'm not a sinner, I don't mean that I don't sin. I just mean that I'm not going to go around all the time identifying myself as a sinner, because that gives me the mentality then that that's all I am.
Joyce, you talk in your book both about having Christ's righteousness imputed to us, also talk about being made righteous. Do you recognize the distinction between being declared righteous, that is imputed with Christ's righteousness,
yes,
and being
absolutely
made righteous?
It's not a righteousness that you ever earn. It's given to you by Christ. But when he gives you something, then you are that. If you've been made right with God, then spiritually you are right with God. That's why the Bible calls us holy and saints and all those things that we think, well, how in the world can that be true? Because I see how I act.
I want to come back.
So people get their mistakes made up with the identity that they've been given with God through Christ.
We're talking with Joyce Meyer, host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Everyday Life and best-selling author of more than 60 books, including her latest Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone, about this new book. I want to come back to the righteousness issue in just a minute, but you also write on page 140 in your book about Christians' self-talk. You write about speaking victoriously, and you say this on page 130 in your book: the important thing in life is what goes on in us, our thoughts, imaginations, attitudes, and inner feelings. The things in us eventually come out one way or another. Do you believe in positive confession? That is, that your words, positive or negative, words of faith or words of fear, can create your own reality?
I believe that they affect us tremendously. I think that we either have to agree with God or we're going to agree with the lies of the enemy. And so I definitely believe that we need to say what God says about us.
Many have identified you as a word faith teacher. Do you consider yourself a word faith teacher?
Well, first of all, I don't like all these labels. You know, I'm called a prosperity teacher and a word and faith teacher. And I said, well, I don't teach poverty, and I don't teach people that they should go around in doubt and unbelief all the time. So I guess if that makes me a word faith and a prosperity preacher, then that's what I am.
So would you part ways at any point with the prominent word faith teachers like Kenneth Copeland or...
Would I part ways with them?
Yeah, on what they teach as word faith teachers. They say unabashedly, I'm a word faith teacher.
Well, you know what? I'm busy trying to teach what I'm teaching and keep myself right before God. I'm not going around judging all of them and trying to decide whether or not I need to part ways with them. You know, the bottom line for me is I was hurt a lot in my life. I've learned a lot. God's done an awesome work for me and changed me and given me a great life, and I'm just trying to help people that are hurting. I'm just trying to teach people that they can have a right standing before God, not go around feeling terrible about themselves all the time because they make mistakes, and that no matter what kind of past they've had, they can also have a great future. So,
on page 35 in your book, you write this: We must learn to think about and believe in our righteousness. So, Joyce, what about a woman who has come to the end of her life, as in her whole life as a Christian, she really has considered herself a poor, miserable sinner. And she has looked at what God's word says about her sin in light of the Ten Commandments and said, you know, that judges me to be a poor, miserable sinner. She has daily confessed her sins to God, and she has daily found forgiveness in Jesus' righteousness alone. Now, this woman, on her deathbed, would you want her thinking and believing in her own righteousness?
I'm not talking about anybody's own righteousness. That's where people make false accusations against what I say. I'm talking about being given the righteousness of God in Christ. None of us have any righteousness of our own. It's what's been given to us through the blood of Christ. And I would hope that the woman would know, if she spent her life in the Word, that based on what the Bible says, that she has been made right with God through Christ. And that doesn't mean that she doesn't do anything wrong. It doesn't mean she doesn't need to repent. It doesn't mean that she doesn't need to have forgiveness. But she also needs to know that she can come boldly to the throne and pray. I mean, Ephesians 3:12, I was just reading it yesterday, says that we have free access to the throne of God and we can come boldly. Well, you know, most people never do that because they feel so bad about themselves. And so all I'm trying to do is help people to understand that when their sins have been washed and they've been cleansed in the blood of Jesus, that although they still do things wrong and make mistakes, that they also have a right standing with God through Christ.
But this woman who has considered herself a poor, miserable sinner, daily confessed her sins to God, found forgiveness in Jesus' righteousness alone, if she still to that day considers herself a poor, miserable sinner, is she really trusting in Jesus' righteousness?
You know what? I think the woman's going to go to heaven. I believe God loves her. I'm sure she loves God. I think it's just a matter of, you know, how she's been taught to look at things.
So, finally here, Joyce, my confusion remains here, this distinction between being declared righteousness, and you say it over and over in your book in a very clear way, that this is how God chooses to think of us for Christ's
sake.
That's
what the Bible says. It says that He views us as righteous.
So for a person like myself, I will confess that I am a poor, miserable sinner. Is there something in conflict with what I confess there as a poor, miserable sinner with what God has declared me to be? Is there a conflict here between those two?
Well, if God has declared you to be righteous, then don't you think you should say what God says about you?
Well, I certainly would affirm what God says about me, but that doesn't mean I'm still not a poor, miserable sinner. I'm a sinner that He has declared righteous.
That's fine, too, you know. I mean, like I said, you know, you didn't care for the phrase, but to me all this is word games, you know. It's people making, you know, a big deal out of, yeah, I mean, it's like the law, you know. It's splitting hairs over something that doesn't make any difference. I'm just trying to help people, and I've already said I believe that we all sin. I believe that we all do things wrong daily, but the Bible says that we're new creatures in Christ. All things pass away. All things become new. He that knew no sin became sin that we might be made, the Amplified Bible says, viewed as the righteousness of God in Christ. And so my point is that if I am the righteousness of God in Christ, then if I'm going to speak about myself spiritually, if I talk about myself in the flesh, then I have to say, yes, I'm a poor, miserable, wretched sinner. All I do is make mistakes. But if I'm going to talk about myself spiritually and my spiritual standing before God, then I have to say what God says, that through the blood of Jesus, not my own righteousness, but through the blood of Jesus, I have right standing with God.
Joyce, finally, you have written this book, telling your own story about approval addiction. Who did you have in mind when you were writing the book, and what's your hope for approval addiction?
Well, I think that there's an awful lot of people in the world that are insecure. I actually think we've got almost like an epidemic of insecurity. I believe a large majority of people don't like themselves. They don't even approve of themselves, and so they go around trying to get approval from everybody else, and it just ends up controlling them and manipulating them, and therefore a large majority of people never fulfill their God-ordained destiny because they're too caught up in what other people think to really listen to God. So I'm hoping that the book will help a lot of people come to the point where they can be spirit-led and not just led around by the demands of people all the time.
Joyce Meyer is host of the radio and television programs Enjoying Everyday Life. She's a best-selling author of more than 60 books, including her latest, Approval Addiction, Overcoming Your Need to Please Everyone. Joyce, you've been very courteous for sitting for this interview. Thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc. That's a Joyce Meyer interview yesterday. I want to hear from you now, your reaction to this interview, your thoughts and comments. A question I asked yesterday was there a question that I didn't ask that I should have asked? 505-750-1800-730-2727. Your response to some of the things she had to say there. I asked you to listen very carefully. I know we have a very astute listening audience here on Issues Etc., and this is where a good portion of your discernment is called for here, because a lot of the things she says, and especially in this book, Approval Addiction, if you were to simply alight certain passages from their context and read them apart from their context, you'd say, wow, Joyce really truly understands the gospel. The same is true of this interview as well. Did you hear anything that caused you concern? I want your reaction to our Joyce Meyer interview, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. A little later in this hour, as time permits, amidst your phone calls, a couple emails from listeners who had a few things to say as well. There is something from the book that I didn't get to. I would like to have, but we were pressed for time, would like to have asked her about this. And I'll get to that a little bit later as well. But first, I want to hear from you. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Dale begins. He calls from his car. Dale, welcome.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to do it.
In listening to Joyce talk, and again, I'm driving, so I wasn't able to take notes. The first thing I wanted to make a statement about was she commented about making her own righteousness at the beginning. She was working on her own righteousness. I couldn't really write anything down. I couldn't take it word for word.
What she said was, and this, I chalk this up to an offhand comment or ill-chosen words. I'm trying to be as generous with her. I think she deserves for us to be generous with her in this, because this was an on-the-spot interview. But she did say, I'm trying to help people, and I'm trying to keep myself right with God. It was in the word faith question when I asked her if there was anything,
okay,
anywhere she parted ways with the other word faith teachers. Yeah, I'm too busy helping people. I'm trying to keep myself right with God to worry about what other people are teaching.
Okay.
I noted it as well, but I have a feeling she misspoke.
Misspoke?
Yeah.
One other comment I'd like to make, I believe it was yesterday's Business Journal, and they had a two-page advertisement in there defending their program. What kind of bothered me as I briefly tried to look through it is there are only two mentions in there of God, no actual mention of Jesus. And I know she had a particular point she was trying to make in all of this, but it seems like for the opportunity there, she could have expressed a little bit more of what she did in her conversation with you.
All right. Dale, you're talking about the ad that appeared a few weeks ago in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, and I think it was taken out by her ministry as a response, a general response to much of the things that were printed about her ministry in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, not only recently, but also going back about a year to a series that was done. And we talked with the authors of that series in the
okay.
St. Louis Post-Dispatch on her. It was also recently in the St. Louis Business Journal as well.
Correct.
It was,
that's what I...
You know, and I think this is probably just an astute move on her part to say, look, if I feel like I'm being misquoted by the newspaper or the story isn't being told in accuracy, I can just buy an ad, and she can just buy an ad. And so she did. I agree with you. I think the ad was a bit lacking in it was a defense. It was a pretty clear defense and rebuttal to what was said in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, whether it was a witness to the gospel, you know, a good spending of the money to reach sinners. No. And one might say, which is more important? It's a good question you raise, actually, now that I think about that, Dale. Which is more important? Defending oneself from slanderous allegations. And believe me, folks, as someone who's in the media, you don't lose the impulse to defend yourself. But which is more important, to defend oneself and answer allegations or to confess Christ? 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Judy calls from her car. Hi, Judy. Welcome.
Hi. Yeah, I have been taught and got to know the Lord through Joyce Myers and her scriptures. Not her scriptures, but, you know, just the sufficiency of Christ and his message and his gospel work. Okay, I was battered and abused, didn't like guys. The list goes on and on. Depression, anxiety attacks, everything. And basically, Joyce just said that getting into his word, getting to know Christ, and you'll be healed.
Judy, I've got a question.
I really like her. I really do. It was very hard for me to come to know Christ after I had been treated by all these males in my life. And she helped me overcome that and to realize that he is a loving God.
Judy, how many of do you think of Joyce's loyal following? It's largely women, although not exclusively women. How many do you think are like you, your background?
Well, you know, I would say probably a lot. She was the only woman that I knew of that had to deal with the submission of men, submission to authority. And she just said, you know, there's just no excuse. The Bible says this is what you're supposed to do. He's a loving God, and he can help you.
Judy.
And it helped me.
How much of
no excuse.
Joyce was pretty clear that, at least in the soundbite we played, that in one sense she says, I am not a poor, miserable sinner. She says it's a lie out of the pit of hell. Do you believe that you're still a poor, miserable sinner?
If it wasn't through Christ, of course.
But even as a Christian, do you remain a poor, miserable sinner, one who is redeemed and have your sins cleansed by Jesus Christ?
Well, the Bible says that I am a new creature in Christ.
Are you still a sinner?
Well, you know, there are a lot of areas that I'm not sinning anymore in. Drugs, alcohol, sex, pornography. I mean, I'm healed.
But what about
healed.
What about the areas where you are still sinning?
Well, I need to believe Christ that I am redeemed, and I need to keep going to him and have him help me let go of that stuff.
One more question. Thank you very much for being patient with my questions, Judy.
That's okay. I've heard Joyce really be battered about by everybody. And I just know personally for myself, I was really led to get into her and her confidence in the Lord and knowing that she went through this, she was battered, she was abused, but yet she came to know Christ and to love him and to realize that he loved her.
Judy, thank you for the call. Our time winds down here as we go to a break. I want you to note, though, folks, that Judy is talking a lot about Joyce and not as much about Jesus. Now, she's coming to Joyce's defense, but this is part of the problem. Can we say, as Joyce Meyer wants us to say, that because God has declared us righteous, now Joyce likes to talk about being made righteous, God has declared us righteous, we no longer call ourselves sinners, even though Joyce, you'll hear it here in a few minutes, near the end of the hour, Joyce says she knows she sins every day, all the time. She refuses the label sinner.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc. Doctrine, justification, good works, worship, American evangelicalism. Sounds like a show lineup for Issues, Etc. Well, all of these issues and more are covered in our Issues, Etc. book of the month for May, titled The Fire in the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, their phone number 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read an excerpt of The Fire in the Staff on our website, issuesetc.org. This Reformation resource costs $26.99 plus shipping and handling. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest pastor Clement Preuss. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Does doctrine divide? Can doctrine be pure? And can you have evangelical style and Reformation substance? Find out with The Fire and the Staff, Lutheran Theology in Practice, our Issues Etc. book of the month for May.
Why did he have to die? Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, we know that natural disasters are a part of living in our fallen world, but what's the reason, though, behind individual suffering?
You know, Mark, the same questions get asked whether it's 100,000 people or one teenage boy dying. Why would a loving God allow this? Well, unless a person believes in the literal history of Genesis, they're not going to understand that it's because of our sin, because we, in Adam, rebelled against our holy Creator. You see, that's why there's death and suffering in the world. And you know what? It's not God's fault, it's ours. You know, for one Christian couple, the Zitzmans of Pennsylvania, even though they grieved over the death of their 17-year-old son in a motorcycle accident, because of their stand on the authority of God's Word and their understanding that death is a consequence of sin, they were able to cope with this terrible tragedy. And you know what else? When they spoke to the man who accidentally collided with their son, this man told them he wasn't a Christian because he believed in evolution. The Zitzmans were able to use the fact that they and their son were creationists to witness to this person concerning the truths of God's Word. So even in tragedy, we see the hand of a sovereign God at work.
We'll share more with you about the reliability of the Bible when you go to our website, AnswersRadio.com. You'll find the Bible is the true history book of the universe. AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. A myth that is often perpetuated in the media is that might makes right. According to this false notion, power has the ability to determine morality. For some, it is the power of the government. If the government says abortion is allowed, then it's okay. For others, it's the power of science. If we have the ability to clone humans, then that's what we should do. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Christian discretion is called for in making moral decisions. Yet such discretion is woefully lacking in the plots of most sitcoms and reality shows. Jesus loves your children very much. He died on the cross for them. He also wants them to make good moral decisions. You can help them do that by teaching them that might doesn't make right. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute at cmli.org.
When you go up to the Lord's Supper, you get handed a piece of bread and a sip of wine. Where's God? You feel close to God there? Now, not if you're looking at the bread and the wine. Well, what you need to do is to regard the Word. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. It is the Word of God that brings you back to reality.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday evenings at 6:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in the program. We've got a lot of phone calls here, and I want to get to them. But first, response to Judy's call there. A few things to note about Judy's call. A loyal follower of Joyce Meyer. Okay, she was honest and admitted that, and I think made a valiant effort to try and say what Joyce had done in her life. But note a few things. When asked, are you a sinner? Her first response was, are you a poor, miserable sinner? Do you consider yourself a poor, miserable sinner? She said, she gave a good answer. She said, well, certainly apart from Jesus, I am. And then when asked again, okay, but are you still, as a Christian, a sinner, what was her answer? She said, well, look at all the places I don't sin anymore. Look at all the things I don't do anymore that I used to do. Suddenly, eyes off of Jesus, onto herself. Eyes off of the cross, onto her own life. Her own moral progress. Now, this is subtle. This is as subtle as the error of Rome in the 16th century. But it's just as egregious. You see, the answer she gave first, the answer that Joyce gives first in her book, is right. Where is my righteousness? In Jesus. Here, it's finally dawned on me. I've been thinking this over for 24 hours. Joyce Meyer and her followers do a great job of extolling Christ's righteousness. When Joyce talks about it, and she does in her book. But they always end up looking for that righteousness in themselves. They're directed to look for that righteousness in their own lives rather than in Jesus outside themselves. And that's where the danger falls. The second answer was, well, look where I don't sin anymore. And suddenly we're right back to measuring our certainty and our assurance as sinners before a just God based upon the fact that we don't sin as much as we used to. Now, how is that any different from the error of Rome? It's no different at all. On Judgment Day, are we going to stand before this just God? And when he opens the books and reads our deeds and says, what does this prove? Does this say you're a sinner? Are we going to say, well, look, I look at all the places I don't sin anymore where I used to? Are we going to ask God to compare our present behavior with our previous behavior and to make a judgment thereby? No. One would hope that on that last day, our eyes go directly to the place where our righteousness is found. Not in our lives, not in ourselves, not in our deeds, not in our moral improvement, but in Jesus. That's where it's always found. That's the only place it's found. That's Christianity, folks. Finding your righteousness in Jesus alone and not in yourself. Outside yourself. In him, not inside yourself. And that's where the subtlety of the error is finally revealed and made manifest. Anything, Joyce Meyer's teaching, your own ideas, whatever teacher it may be, that sooner or later points you back to yourself for assurance, to yourself to find righteousness, is pointing you away from Jesus. Here's a quote before I go back to the phones. Joyce does a great job of talking about how Jesus has swallowed up sin forever, how his righteousness is found not in what people think of us, our righteousness, but found only in Christ. She says all this. She even quotes from Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And then what does she say? We must learn to think about and believe in our righteousness. Eyes off of Jesus, back on ourselves. Always a bad place to look if you're looking for assurance of salvation. Darlene is up next, calling from St. Louis. Darlene, welcome. Darlene, welcome. Okay, let's talk with Tina in Webster Groves. Tina, welcome to Issues, Etc.
How are you?
I'm doing very well.
Good. Todd, you're exactly right. That is where she slips into it, and it, her righteousness, and unfortunately she wears it like a badge. She talks about her abuse and wears it like a badge, and it really is sickening. I'm really uncomfortable with that, and that is truly against St. Augustine. I was really surprised that you put up with it.
No, I didn't put up with it. I just had a conversation with her, Tina. Thank you very much. In no way put up with it. I think the disagreement between us was obvious, but I did want to give her a chance to say what it is she believes. You know, that's a real value of talking with people like Joyce Meyer. We talked with John Shelby Spong. Talk with M. Scott Peck. We're going to be talking 2 weeks, not next week, but the week after, with Robert Schuller. And that's the goal of having these conversations. Don't take my word for it, folks. From the horse's mouth, let them say what it is they teach. And then we'll deal with it accordingly. 505-780-1800-730-2727. I mean, frankly, I think we just got tired of being accused of misrepresenting these prominent people. He said, we'll let them say it for themselves. And lo and behold, they do. Barbara's up next from St. Louis.
Yes. You know, this ring around the rosy, the woman is not a theologian. She's uneducated. And she's just off the regular sound teaching of Scripture. And just because she says words that have some familiar ring with Christianity. I mean, it doesn't take you long to realize that, you know, she's just not correct. And people, I mean, it's very bad to follow a person, because then, you know, they become the prominent thing and not what they're saying. And I mean, this is just plain bad theology and bad teaching. It's not scriptural, but I guess people who aren't grounded and who don't know sound doctrine hear a few familiar words and they think it's fine. And so it's very, very dangerous.
Barbara, thank you for the call. I don't know about her education. I don't know any of the details there. Does she know the Bible? Sure she does. Her problem is not that she doesn't know the Bible. But let's remember what Luther so wisely said. The Bible is the heretic's book as much as it is the book for the pure teacher. The heretic quotes the Bible sometimes more than the pure teacher, sad to say. The most dangerous error, this doesn't come from Luther, but from Irenaeus, the most dangerous error, he wrote against heresies very early, 2nd, 3rd century of the early church. The most dangerous error is the one that is close but no cigar. The one that sounds like the truth, but isn't quite the truth. We tend to think of the most dangerous errors being the ones that are the opposite of the truth. But Irenaeus says, no, it's the ones that are so close to the truth, you sometimes can't tell the difference between the two. But there is a difference between the two. He says the most successful heresies in the church are the heresies that are so close but not cigar to the truth that they sound truer than the truth itself. And that is their allure, obviously. Okay, for the rest of you, women, answer this question for me. Why would you want to pay to attend a seminar led by someone who has no training in biblical theology or psychology? I mean, she's been the subject of both, but has no training herself. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. Jeff calls from his car. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, I'm actually a vicar out of the St. Louis Seminary right now, and I want to thank you for having Joyce on. That was really enlightening. One thing I noticed, you talked about how when she was a member of an LCMS congregation, she never heard the word, the poor, miserable sinner part. She never heard the righteousness of Christ part. And the one thing that strikes me is I don't want to say anything bad about who her pastor might have been or anything like that, but it strikes me that we as myself as a future pastor and pastors and parents, we really need to work on catechizing our congregations, pastors, and catechizing our children as parents. Because, you know, like I said, who knows where things went wrong for her, but reminder to all of us how important that is.
Jeff, you're absolutely right. And that is a tremendous warning to take away from the kind of example, the life lesson taught by someone like Joyce Meyer. It's a great thing to learn. And that is, let's just put it as simply as we can. The task of the church is to proclaim both law and gospel to both unbelievers and believers. And we never flag from either of those tasks. The law will always condemn us of our sin, whether we're an unbeliever or a believer. And the gospel will always comfort the repentant sinner, whether that is the first-time repentant sinner who's going from unbeliever to believer, or the lifelong Christian. It is our daily meat and drink. What was Joyce guilty? What did she hear? What she heard was repentance with no forgiveness. Right? That's what she heard. Poor, miserable sinner. And apparently, for whatever reason, psychological block, emotional block, or her preacher was just not fit to wear the collar. She heard repentance with no forgiveness. I'll take her word for it. Maybe she did. But what she's preaching now is forgiveness with no repentance. When you ask her, are you a sinner? Yeah, but I'm not going to concentrate on that. No, wait a minute. Are you going to confess it? Oh, maybe. I don't know. But I'm not going to concentrate on it. I'm not going to fellowship with it. I'm not going to make that my self-image. But if God's word says you're a sinner, well, yeah, I sin all the time. She says it. I sin all the time. I do wrong. I sin all the time. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on Jesus. When you ask someone, are you a sinner? Have you sinned? And they say, as one of our callers did, well, I'm just going to trust Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Don't leave the subject of sin so quickly. Let's stay on sin for a minute. Have you sinned? Well, I'm just going to trust Jesus. That is forgiveness without repentance. While Joyce may have, in her life in denominational Christianity, heard repentance without forgiveness, what she's preaching now is forgiveness without repentance. Okay. In quick fashion, Steve calls from his car.
Hey, Todd, two quick points. First off, what's more frustrating isn't the Joyce Meyers of the world. It's the people who don't understand biblical doctrine they go to these places. They're like a bunch of lemmings, if you will. I don't want to be kind of condescending, but you know, they can't sit there and understand what it is. What they're looking for is a Bible study that makes you feel good, but not teach you what the faith is.
I think you're right there in a lot of cases. I was behind a woman at Bob Evans the other day when T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer were doing a gig together. This was a couple months ago. And I heard her say, Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes at one venue, I wouldn't miss it for the world. She wasn't anxious to hear about Jesus or the forgiveness of sins, but she was real anxious to see Jakes and Meyer, at least from what she said. Jason calls from his car. Jason, welcome.
Hi. I just kind of wondered, is this the larger controversy we're kind of discussing? Is it the controversy over imputed righteousness? And I'll just hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Yes, exactly. We are really, okay, we are talking about the difference between being declared righteous and being made righteous. It is the classical controversy of the 16th century Reformation. The Lutherans said, declared, that's what Paul says, declared righteous. The Roman Catholics, and now their theological descendants, even Joyce Meyer, say, no, made. Now, they wouldn't have denied that you're declared righteous, but they would have said, real righteousness is when you're made righteous, when you see it in your life, when you can look into your life. Ooh, suddenly again, eyes off of Jesus and back on yourself. See, Luther detected the error and the problem with that. Can anyone ever be certain that they have been made righteous by looking at their life? No. Because God calls for perfect righteousness. Where do you find that? In you? No. Only in Jesus alone. That's where you find the kind of perfect righteousness that God requires. You won't find it in yourself. You never will. No matter how good you are or become, it will always only be in Jesus. So keep your eyes off yourself at all times. Cindy calls from South County. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. I was looking here in Ephesians, and, you know, women struggle with a whole lot because of not being accepted and all different kinds of emotional struggles. But here in the first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 3, it talks about how Jesus has given us all spiritual blessings, and that because of what Jesus did, we've been chosen, and then down in verse 5, we're predestined unto adoption of children. And then in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That beloved is Jesus. Our acceptance comes in him alone. And women search for that, and all they need to do is Jesus. I mean, Jesus is, he is our righteousness, and we are accepted by God because of that sacrifice that he made on our behalf.
I like what you had to say there right at the end, Cindy. I mean, that is, and everything you had to say there was commendable, especially since quoting St. Paul, you can't do much better than that, but he is our righteousness. Am I his righteousness? No. He's declared me to be righteous. Here's that verse she likes to quote. For our sake, he, that is God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is a very simple matter, folks. Let me explain it before I take these last few phone calls. Let's start with the first part of the equation. How was Jesus made sin for us? Was he made into a sinner? Did he actually commit sinful deeds? No, absolutely not. That is not what Paul is saying. Jesus committed no sins. So what must Paul mean when he says God made him to be sin for us? He must mean something other than Jesus actually became a sinner. No. How was he made sin for us? Our sin, we were the sinners, are the sinners. Our sin was imputed to him. That comes from the previous caller's question there. Our sin was imputed to him, counted against him, or as the old King James used to say, reckoned to him by God. Let's go to the second part of the formula. So how is it then that in him we become the righteousness of God. Do we actually become righteous? Do we actually start doing perfect righteous deeds? The only kind of righteousness that counts before God, by the way, not trying your hardest, not meaning well, but doing perfect righteous deeds before God. No, we don't. We are made righteous, the righteousness of God, in precisely the same way that Jesus was made sin for us. God reckoned our sin to him. He did not actually become a sinner. And so, God reckons his righteousness to us. We don't actually become perfectly righteous. We are reckoned perfectly righteous. God, that's how God chooses to think of us, in his mercy. And that's all that matters. That is all that matters. That doesn't mean that we can say, no, I'm not a sinner. In fact, it means that we will say, yes, I am a sinner whom God considers perfect, obedient, and righteous. Why? Only for Jesus' sake. Not because I'm getting closer to it in any way whatsoever, but only because Jesus is perfect and he's reckoned his righteousness to me just as my sin was reckoned to him at the cross. That's not rocket science. All right, very quickly, Dave calls from O'Fallon. Thank you for waiting, Dave.
Yes, I haven't read any of Joyce's books, and I've heard the interview twice now, yesterday and today, and I've listened to the other comments, etc. I think the vicar kind of hit one point he kind of took away from me that she's knowing the fact she started out as Missouri Synod Lutheran, and that was kind of obvious with her statement, "I, a poor miserable sinner," from Lutheran Confessions and such. And it could be that something was missed back there. I don't know just what or so. So I think that's one thing he brought up and that you commented on. The other thing, I think you missed the boat a little bit on not carrying through in view of the fact that she was a Lutheran in the simile justus deprecator, same time sinner, same time saint. I think had you posed that question to her, it would have been very interesting how she would answer it. It might have been even a teachable moment for Joyce in view of the fact that we see as Lutherans that we are same time sinner, same time saint. And she might have found herself halfway in agreement with that, but not realizing that that's what she should have learned when she was a member of Lutheran Church, etc. So that's one thing. And then also, I don't hope we're not seeing ourselves as denying the fruits of the Spirit, that indeed, as the Spirit lives in us through forgiveness and the righteousness imputed to us, that there should be fruits of the Spirit, that we should not be living our total sinful life, you know, unregard to the fruits of the Spirit.
Absolutely not, Dave. And, you know, I would respond to that only in the same way that Paul responded to it. To be declared righteous is not a license to sin. Paul was accused of teaching that. Read the book of Romans, and he answers this allegation. He says, well, how can we, who have died to sin, live in it any longer? We can't. Do we? Well, of course we do. Read Romans 7. But there is no truth to the allegation that being declared righteous for Christ's sake is a license to sin. It's the opposite. It's the freedom not to sin. But don't let that get you looking back at yourself again, because your righteousness will never be found there. Your righteousness will always be found in Jesus. Here's the real danger of Joyce Meyer's teaching. It is substituting denial for repentance. It's saying, like Joyce Meyer does, oh, I'm a sinner. I sin every day. Listen for the last few minutes of the program. I'm a sinner. I'm just not going to fellowship with that. I'm not going to take that as my identity. That's not repentance, folks. That's denial. Do not substitute denial for godly repentance. Denial is not repentance. Denial is saying, well, I may sin, but I'm going to distance myself from that. No. Repentance is not distancing yourself from your sin, or denying that you committed it, or saying that you don't want to have anything to do with it. Repentance is fessing up, taking responsibility for what you think, what you say, what you do, that runs against God's law. That's what repentance is. You know, there's a kind of sorrow, worldly sorrow, says the apostle, that leads to death. Regret? Denial? Trying to distance yourself from it? That kind of worldly sorrow leads to death. Then there is the kind of sorrow, he's talking about repentance, that leads to life. that seeks its righteousness not in its own moral improvement, but totally forsakes the prospect of improvement and says, what I need is not improvement, not to get better. What I need is the best, what only Jesus, and what is found only in Jesus, never in me. It also highlights the need for a sound theological education. I'll tell you what, if her pastor was remiss in preaching repentance without forgiveness, then he's not only responsible for Joyce, but everyone she's misled. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, the opportunity for education there in this is unparalleled. 1-800-481-2155 or issuesetc.org.
What are the primary differences?
All I was ever taught to say was, I, a poor, miserable sinner. I am not poor, I am not miserable, and I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is what I were, and if I still was, then Jesus died in vain. Amen?
You say either, I say either. You say neither, and I say neither. Either, either, neither, neither. Let's call the whole thing off.
Are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners?
Well, you know what? I'd have to really think about that. I don't like to play word games.
Tomato, tomato, let's call the whole
to say I'm a poor, miserable sinner is to admit that I still have a sinful nature and that I still sin, and that sin needs to be confessed and brought to the cross of Christ.
Well, you know, everybody's welcome to look at it, I guess, however they want to, but for me, that was very defeating. I know that I sin all the time. And, you know, when I say I'm not a sinner, I don't mean that I don't sin. I just mean that I'm not going to go around all the time identifying myself as a sinner, because that gives me the mentality then that that's all I am.
Let's call the whole thing off.
Many have identified you as a word faith teacher. Do you consider yourself a word faith teacher?
Well, first of all, I don't like all these labels.
Laughter, laughter, after, after, let's call the whole thing off.
If God has declared you to be righteous, then don't you think you should say what God says about you?
Well, I certainly would affirm what God says about me, but that doesn't mean I'm still not a poor, miserable sinner. I'm a sinner that he has declared righteous.
That's fine, too, you know. I mean, like I said, you know, you didn't care for the phrase, but to me all this is word games, you know. It's people making, you know, a big deal out of... Yeah, I mean, it's like the law, you know. It's splitting hairs over something that doesn't make any difference. I'm just trying to help people. If I talk about myself in the flesh, then I have to say, yes, I'm a poor, miserable, wretched sinner. All I do is make mistakes.
I am not poor. I am not miserable. And I am not a sinner. That is a lie from the pit of hell.
And you say neither.
Either.